Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we listen to your word. Give us spiritual wisdom and understanding so that we may know you better, love you more, and please you in all things. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This evening's Bible reading is taken from Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 4 and 17 to 20. Luke chapter 10, verses from 1 to 4 and 17 to 20. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good evening, everyone. I want to thank Ivan for clarifying who I was. That was good to know. I want to thank David for asking me, entrusting me to preach when he knew there'd be people from Dural and Lane Cove here, and all my funny stories about David would go out. But I swore to him that I wouldn't tell any of them. So bad luck. You'll have to ask me after, or ask David what happened at Dural one morning. He'll love to tell you, I'm sure. We come to a passage that is just one of the best passages in the Bible, and every preacher says that about every passage, so you know it's true. I'm going to pray again that I'll be clear and that we'll have ears to hear. So let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise your name. We thank you that you are in heaven where your will is done, and we ask that it will be done here now. Father, open our ears and eyes to your word. May your spirit keep us from the temptation to wander. And may you fill us with your word and with your spirit as we look at this passage tonight. May we be encouraged to serve our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, we've already prayed for David and we've prayed for Christy. And as they kick off their ministry and mission in Wentworthville and beyond, we're excited and you're excited. In the previous months, I'm sure that while you waited for your search team to come and tell you something, I think you prayed. I think you prayed desperately for a man of God to come and be your pastor. You prayed. You sent your team, they spoke with David and Christy, and here we are tonight rejoicing that God has answered your prayers. So before I say anything else, can I implore you, urge you as strongly as I can, that you need to trust God's choice. You need to trust God's choice. This is the man he has chosen to lead you. And remember that God has answered your prayers in giving this godly man to you. Because when David initiates change, you'll have to stop yourself from saying, "But that's not how it's done around here." Or "That's not what we do. That's not what we've done for the last 30 years. Trust the man that God has given you. But this passage isn't about choosing a senior minister. It's about Jesus inviting his followers to join together in his mission. It's not Wente's mission. It's not even the Archbishop's mission. Though don't let him know I said that. And it's certainly not David's mission. It is God's mission. Jesus sent out 72 followers in pairs into the towns that he was about to visit. They were to prepare the soil for Jesus to come to them. And what I find intriguing about this passage is the actual mission is described in one single verse. Have a look at verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." See, most of the passage is kind of the before photos or the after photos of the mission. There's nothing, almost nothing, about the mission itself. In the first 16 verses, Jesus prepares his followers for mission. And then in the final seven verses, he responds to their mission. And so this passage follows the same paradigm that your nominators followed. This passage is about asking. It's about going. It's about speaking. And it's about rejoicing. So firstly, this passage is about asking and asking desperately in verses 1 to 4. And we're confronted with what is just a simple logistics problem here. I'm often confronted with logistic problems. Because I'm male, problems are there to be solved, not understood. And you solve problems through activism. It's simple, isn't it? So when our third child was born, we bought a bigger car for the cot, the playpen, the nappies. Oh boy, the nappies. You need a car for just the nappies. The logical solution to our logistic problem was to get a bigger car. And so when I read in verse 2 that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, my gut instinct is to solve the problem. We need to train more harvesters. We need to redirect gifted sowers into harvesting, or we just need to work longer hours. But Jesus says, pray. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his fields. The word ask is the word to beg. It's to ask desperately. The situation is dire, so beg, plead, ask desperately that the Lord of the harvest will send out more workers. Before I came here, I spent 20 minutes eating Indian takeaway at the Wente Hotel. And that was a cross-cultural experience in both senses of the word. I saw that the harvest fields are there. There is great need. There is great need here. You need to pray first. You need to pray desperately. You see, where I think activism, Jesus commands prayer. And we often forget is that we own nothing. The fields are God's fields, they're not ours. Wente Church is God's church. The streets and homes of Wente all belong to God. He is the great creator and sustainer of all that you see. And because they all belong to God, and because God is on a mission and has a mission, we have no choice but to desperately ask him for more workers. God's mission requires desperate prayer more than extreme activism. So just remember that. The first command, therefore, is to ask. The second command is to go. That's the quickest answer to prayer ever, isn't it? Ask the Lord of the harvest, go, I'm sending you. So be careful what you ask God to do. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Don't take a purse or a bag or sandals, and don't greet anyone on the road. What a friendly church that would be. What kind of shepherd, can I ask you, sends out his lambs to be amongst the wolves? And this shepherd, the one who does this, even has the audacity to describe himself as the good shepherd. The good shepherd sends his cuddly, tasty lambs out among the ravenous wolves. What is Jesus telling his followers here? Firstly, I think these words challenge each and every one of us to think seriously about our life's goal. If the aim of your life as a Christian is to live a comfortable life, then here is a verse that destroys your dream. So much of Christian preaching and thinking and writing looks like an advertisement for a health spa retreat or sells better homes and gardens or something like that. But instead, Jesus says, I'm sending you as lambs among wolves. It's dangerous. It's uncomfortable. But if you're a lamb in the midst of the wolves, where's the safest place to be? It's right next to the shepherd, isn't it? Close to the shepherd. So as Wendy Anglican thinks about mission, you need to make sure you stay close to Jesus. Lambs among wolves need the protection of the shepherd's voice. So make sure David feeds you with the shepherd's words. Make sure you feed yourself with the shepherd's words so you stay close to him and can hear him calling you in the midst of trials and temptations. The harvest fields are dangerous, so put your trust in God and his word and not in yourself and your activities. Stay close to Jesus. And this makes sense of the following verses that weren't read. Don't take anything with you. In other words, be completely dependent on Jesus and be focused on his mission, not on the things that are transitory. Ask desperately, go dependently. So dangerous and so urgent is the harvest that there is no time to greet anyone along the way. Now, a bit of historical background can help us here. Middle Eastern greetings could, and in some parts of the Middle East today, still do take an extraordinary long time. And I guess for many of the congregation who are from the subcontinent, that is true for you too. You do not just pass by and say hello and keep walking. When David is here for a long time, he will not be allowed to go to the shops. My wife has banned me from going to the shops. I go to the shops around 4 or 5 o'clock and I can be gone for half an hour. She starts ringing hospitals. Where is he? Because you start talking, you greet people, you get into conversations. Jesus is saying the mission is extraordinarily urgent. Don't greet anyone. Don't be distracted. It's great to have some people from Dural here, out in the farmlands. David and I work together at Dural, so we've been together for 11 years. And so we do know each other fairly well. But during winter, there was a peach farmer, Arthur Field. I didn't see him as I came in, but no, not here. Arthur was always found near church and ready for a long chat during winter. You could sit down and have hours with Arthur. But come November through January, he was flat out harvesting peaches. There was no time for greeting, no time for morning church, and at night he was too busy shooting bats to talk on the phone. Harvest time was busy. For Arthur, the harvest was urgent, so he dropped everything for it. So ask desperately, go dependently, and thirdly, speak faithfully in verses 8 to 16. I'm not going to read those. You can read them in the Bible after, but there are two things I want to say. In verse 9, Jesus says to them, heal those who are ill and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. And then he says in verse 10, if you enter a town and are not welcomed, verse 11 at the end, he says, yet tell them this, be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near to you. See, the message does not change. Some will accept the message, others will reject it. The kingdom of God has come near. For those who accept, it's very near. The kingdom of God has come near. For those who reject, they are still under God's authority. And it is a fearful thing to reject the kingdom of God. And verse 16 makes clear that rejecting Jesus is the same as rejecting God. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me, Jesus says. What this tells us is there's just no sitting on the fence when it comes to the identity of Jesus. Jesus' own words here, straight from the horse's mouth, demolishes the very modern idea that all religions lead to the one God, and as long as you're sincere, it doesn't matter. Friends, I don't know many of you here. I know the friends from Dural, the friends from Lane Cove. But give me great freedom because I don't know you. Have you listened to Jesus? Can I ask you that? More than that, have you taken Jesus at his word? Have you wrestled with the truth that Jesus says he is God and that no one can be forgiven, rescued, restored, experience freedom and life without responding to Jesus? Do you know that? See, David and Christy love introducing people to Jesus. Love it. They love helping people wrestle with the identity of Jesus. So if you're not sure about Jesus, you're in a great place. Because David and Christy know Jesus intimately, and they'd love you to know him intimately. And they will extend hospitality to you. They will love you. They will listen to you. And they will share Jesus with you, and they'll answer your questions. So if you have them, speak to them. They will speak faithfully to you. But Wenty Anglican, Jesus says to you, ask desperately, go dependently, speak faithfully, and finally, make sure you rejoice rightly. See, in verse 17, the 72 return full of adrenaline and full of joy. Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. See what Jesus does in verse 18? He acknowledges the success of the mission. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, he says, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. See, the danger of mission success is that praise is directed to a program rather than to the Lord of the harvest. So introducing God or Alpha or Two Ways to Live becomes the great key that unlocks the tightly closed heart of an unbeliever. But as the Spirit of God, as you share the Word of God, changing a person's heart. And sometimes we can get this so wrong. We can rejoice in human achievement rather than what God has done. I guess the modern equivalence would probably be something like, don't rejoice in your ministry, rejoice in Christ. That doesn't mean it's wrong to find joy in the occasional ministry success, but it's fickle to pin your joy to the mast of ministry success. And when Wenty Anglican grows, and it will grow, make sure you all rejoice in God and what he has done. In other words, don't find meaning or purpose or identity in what you're doing. Find your identity, meaning and purpose in Christ and Christ alone. It is Christ's death and resurrection that has written your name in heaven. It's only Christ's death and resurrection that has given you life. We didn't carve our names on some tree of life. Christ wrote them for us through his death on the cross. So we rejoice in what Christ has done for us rather than what we do for him. So let me finish. Will you ask desperately every day for the Lord of the harvest to raise up his harvesters? Will you go into the world this week dependently as a lamb goes among the wolves? Will you speak faithfully about Christ? And will you rejoice that nothing in this world can wipe your name from heaven because of what Christ has done for you? Let me pray. Loving Father, we thank you for bringing David and Christy to the point where they can lead your people here. Grant them humility and love. Grant them joy and the great and deep joy of seeing people know Jesus better. And Father, we pray for Wente Church. May you grow your people here, both in depth of love for Christ and in number. And we ask this for your glory. Amen.
Thanks, Darren. Feels like I'm service leading at Lane Cove. But I have the privilege now of leading us in prayer, and so I'm going to pray now for the world. We're going to pray for those who govern us. We're going to pray for the church, and we're going to pray for this parish. So let's bow our heads and pray to our great and heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, when we were your enemies, you sent your Son to take our punishment for our crimes against you. Father, we are not worthy of your love, and yet you invite us to pray to you now. We thank you. Father, you made this land and everything in it. You gave us food and grass and the beach and the sunshine and so many good things for us to enjoy. And yet, we know that we live in a world where things have gone horribly wrong because we have forgotten you, our Creator. We've loved the creation more than our Creator. We've revolted against you and your ways. And so, Heavenly Father, we call out to you tonight in mercy for those whose lives are in danger because of bushfires. In your mercy, we pray that you would extinguish the flames that are destroying homes and taking people's lives. We ask that you would keep safe those who are bravely risking their lives to fight these fires throughout our state. And we pray you would bring comfort and healing to those who are suffering the loss of home and the loss of loved ones. Loving Father, would you send us the showers of rain that would end this drought and douse these flames and replenish the crops of this state? We bring this request before your throne in the name of your Son. And our Heavenly Father, you are the only wise God. You appoint queens and prime ministers. We lift before you those who bear the weight of governing us. We pray for our Prime Minister, Scott Morrison. We pray for our Premier, Gladys Berejiklian. We pray for our local federal member, Julie Owens, and our local state member, Julia Finn, and for our Mayor, Steve Christou. We ask that you would give them supernatural wisdom to govern us well. We pray that you would help them to regard your laws, to respect human rights, to protect the vulnerable, the refugee, the elderly, and the unborn. We ask that they would lead us in the ways of peace, truth, and freedom for the glory of your holy name. And Father, we pray for the different churches that are represented here tonight. We confess that we are often afraid or lacking in compassion and zeal to take the good news of Jesus to those who are lost. We pray you would forgive our lack of love. Show us again how much you have loved us through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rekindle our passion to proclaim Christ in this city. And Father, we pray for your church here in St. Paul's, Wentworthville. We thank you for the previous senior minister, Ian Wood, and we praise you for the way in which you have worked through him to grow your church here. And we thank you for Stephen Miller and for the faithful way he has led your people during this time of transition. Thank you for your people here, and for all the ways in which you work through the many efforts of the saints in Wentworthville in this church to reach people with the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray you would bless the ministry of this church. We pray that the saints here would grow in their faith and their love, that many would hear the call to turn to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And we pray that your name would be glorified here in Wentworthville and to the ends of the earth. We pray all this in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose great name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.